I'm going to read once more from Luke 24, and we'll begin to read at verse 13. Just continuing the reading where we had begun earlier. Luke 24 and verse 13. So that's still the Easter Sunday. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There he found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen. The wee book that's been given around the village, Jesus Dead or Alive, John Blanchard says in it, "The credibility of Christianity hangs on one straightforward question. Did Jesus Christ come back to life a few days after he died and was buried? The death and the resurrection of Jesus, they are the foundation on which Christian faith is built. And how we respond to this message of the resurrection is crucial. And what we're going to do today is to focus on different responses that different people had to the resurrection. And we want to think ourselves, what is our response to Jesus and him being raised from the dead? Ladies first. We begin with the ladies. And there we see, first of all, confusion and fear. These women, their love for Christ was strong. It was so clearly evident. When most of the men who had followed Jesus had abandoned him and run for their lives, these women remained faithful. They were at the cross. They were there when he was buried. And now on the first day of the week, after resting on the Sabbath, they come to the tomb to anoint his body. But what they had found, it greatly disturbed them. The stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and there wasn't any sign of his body at all. The NAV translation says they were wondering about this. That's probably too weak a translation. It means they were troubled about this. They were agitated. They were greatly perplexed by this. Where had the body of Jesus gone? Who had rolled the stone away? What was going on? Now, their great concern, it increased here when they then saw the angels. In verse 4 it says, while they were wondering about us, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the angels seek to comfort him. Angels are God's messengers to help his people. And the angels seek to comfort these ladies by two things. First of all, by proclaiming the resurrection. Look there at the end of verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. So that's to be the message of hope, the resurrection. And then secondly, the angels remind them of Jesus' teaching regarding his death. In verse 6 again, remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. But you know, as we think of these women, these were faithful women, loving Christ. And we see that even though they're faithful to Jesus and they love Christ, they go through a terrible, disturbing and difficult time, a very troubling time. Let's think about this question. There's some people who teach that if you're faithful to Christ, you'll not go through difficult times, but that you will enjoy health and wealth. How would you respond to such teaching? Sadly, this teaching is creeping into our country more and more. I've even heard it being taught myself in this locality. And this teaching, it leads many believers astray, and it causes many believers who are going through very difficult times to have great anguish. How would you respond to those who say that? If you're a Christian, everything will go well. It'll be health and wealth all the way. Let me give you a couple of answers from the Bible that clearly disproves that thought. Think of the story of Joseph. Faithful to the Lord, he sold as a slave into Egypt, and by being faithful to the Lord, he ends up being imprisoned. Think of David, faithful to the Lord, and so much of his life having to flee from Saul. Think of Daniel, faithful to the Lord, thrown into the lion's den for his faithfulness. Think of Job, a righteous man, losing his family, losing his health, losing his wealth. In the New Testament, we can think of Paul and how he suffered so much in doing the witnessing for the gospel. We can think of his thorn in his flesh, which he prayed several times that the Lord would take it away, but it wasn't removed. We can think of these women. They loved Jesus, and still they go through a difficult experience. Such teaching that being faithful to God will bring health and wealth is nonsense. Jesus said that we will go through difficult times. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I was telling the young people yesterday about a person I knew a number of years ago. She had a very comfortable life. Then she became a Christian. And she went through a very difficult time of mental illness in herself. And a very close member of her family went through a very serious physical illness. When she became a Christian, in many ways her life fell apart. That does happen. Jesus never promises that life will be rosy. But we see here that hope is to be found during difficult days in the word of Christ. And hope is to be found particularly by focusing on his great plan regarding Jesus' death and resurrection. And by focusing there, we can have hope in every situation. So there we have the ladies, first of all. Ladies very disturbed, very troubled. Then secondly, we move on and consider the disciples, and we can describe their response as one of unbelief and then searching. The disciples are told that all that the women had heard and all that the women saw at the tomb, but they didn't believe it. Look at verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They thought the women had lost it. But Peter, who always seems to be so impetuous, he's to be commended here because he goes to investigate. for himself. He doesn't believe, but he goes to look. But you know, as I was thinking about this message for today, the question that came to me, why do you think Jesus delayed in revealing himself to all the disciples after his resurrection? It wasn't as if he was very busy that Sunday. But why did he not, when he rose from the grave, go immediately to be with the disciples? Why did he delay until the evening before he revealed himself? Why was it he only met with Mary Magdalene, as we'll see shortly, the two others on the road to Emmaus? Why did he hold back in coming to see the others? I think that's a very good question. I think there are three reasons we can give for that. First of all, is to show their lack of faith. It is painful, but it's important for us to know where we are weak spiritually. And the disciples needed to be confronted with their lack of faith. They needed to be reminded that they were failing in not believing that Jesus would rise from the grave. And being aware of a lack of faith, it prevents self-reliance and promotes God-reliance. As we become more aware of how frail we are, we have to throw ourselves upon God. And I think Jesus was delaying coming to cause the disciples to do that. I think, secondly, he delays in coming in order to prepare them for meeting with himself. When eventually they did meet Jesus that evening, even after they'd heard all the different reports of him being alive, they're still terrified. Think of how greater they would have been terrified if they hadn't heard the reports and he just appeared there at their door that Sunday morning. He knew the timing. He knew what his people could cope with. And he's wise in how he deals with them. But thirdly, I think the reason why he delays coming to them is to show what true faith is to be based on. True faith is not to be based on sight, but on believing in God's word. Remember what he told Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. And you know, God's word should have been enough for the disciples. They should have held on to that word which taught of how the Savior would die and rise again. When we don't believe the message of God's word, there's really no excuse. There's no higher authority than the word of God. Sometimes we are looking for something exceptional before we'll believe. What is that you? You're not a Christian, but you're waiting for some flashing light before you'll become a Christian. Do you remember what Abraham said to the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man says, send someone from the dead, send Lazarus from the dead to tell my brothers so they will believe. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they will not believe the Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if one comes from the dead. Listen, if you're looking for a bright, shining light before you'll believe, you'll be disappointed. All that you need for faith is here. God has spoken. And if you will not believe what God says, you will never believe. And if, like Peter, who was struggling to believe what these women were saying, will you be like him and go and search? Search the word of God, because therein you find faith. So in the women we see confusion and fear. In the men we see unbelief and searching. And then thirdly, in the two on the road to Emmaus, we see discovering and telling. These two men were greatly saddened and confused by what they had seen and heard regarding Jesus' death and the stories of him being raised from the dead. It didn't help them. It just added to their confusion. And we read in verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And then verse 17, he, that is Jesus, asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. They were miserable. Why should they have been so upset? Why were they so disturbed by Jesus' death? Now, of course, they would be upset that a friend, someone they love and cared for, has suffered such a terrible ordeal. Yes, that would have troubled them. But listen to what they say here. There's another reason why they're so upset by Jesus' death. Look at verse 19. What things, Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. You see, the reason for them being upset here is because they have a wrong expectation of the type of Messiah that Jesus was. They hadn't understood the plan of God, and they hadn't understood the necessity of Jesus' suffering. They hadn't understood what God was up to. And I think the same reasons can be given as to why Christians today are often greatly confused in the midst of the trials that they go through. Now, we have to be very sensitive here. When we go through difficult days, we will have pain, we will have sadness, we will have broken hearts. But sometimes our pain and our confusion can be beyond what it needs to be, because we have a similar problem to these men. We have a wrong expectation as to what the Messiah will do for us. We have an idea of a Messiah who will give us health and wealth, or at least an easy life. That's not the Messiah of the Bible. He promises difficult days and then glory. Like these men, we fail to see that God has a great plan at work, even in these trials. We fail to see that. We fail to hold on to God's plan. And sometimes our confusion and pain is more than it should be. And we fail to see where suffering fits into God's plans. So often our great goal in life is happiness. God's great goal for you and me is not happiness in this world. Yes, he does give us joy in this world. But his great goal is holiness and preparation for eternity. If you're struggling, if you're going through a difficult times, if you have been going through difficult times and you're finding it hard to come to terms, and like the men on the road to Emmaus, you're just so confused by it all, so disturbed, what you need is what these men got. You need Jesus to draw alongside you. You need Jesus to engage with you in your time of confusion and trial. It's beautiful here. Here's these two men, troubled and disturbed, and Jesus comes beside them. If you're struggling this time and things don't make sense, you need to pray for Jesus to do this. But let's notice how Jesus deals with these men. It's wonderful. Jesus is the great pastor. He's the great physician. He knows what you need spiritually. First thing he does is he gets them to talk. Look at verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" That Jesus knew what they were talking about. And then in verse 19, as I say, some of the things that have been happening, he says, what things, he asks. He's getting them to open up. Now, he knows what has happened. Of course, he's been at the center of it. But why does he ask them these questions? He wants them to open up. He wants to draw out of these men what was on their mind, what was on their hearts, how they're feeling. Jesus will deal with their needs as they open up to him. And the Lord really wants to do that with you and with me. He wants us to be open to him in prayer, to be honest about how we feel. Most people love the Psalms. We've gone through difficult times, and other times the Psalms are very precious. But you know, I think one of the reasons why the Psalms are so precious is that there's such an honesty and an openness in the Psalms from the different writers. They say to God how they feel. In the Psalms, we have a whole range of emotions. There's sadness, there's fear, there's anger, There's disappointment. There's remorse. There's joy. There's thankfulness. There's praise. There's a feeling that God has let us down. There's a feeling that others have let us down. These things come through the Psalms. And the Psalms teach us to walk through life and to walk through every day, constantly talking to God, sharing how we feel, whether it's thoughts of joy or thoughts of great concern. You know, there's not too many people around a Hochul who aren't good at talking. Most of us are good at talking, aren't we? But how often do we be busy talking to each other and don't bring things to God? I believe strongly that you need a good quiet time every morning or every evening or both or sometime during the day. And that's being taught, and that's rightly so. But I think the wrong thing that people think is if they have their quiet time, that's their time to talking to God and listening to God over. That's wrong. You should talk to God throughout the day. Share everything with Him. Share your joys, your sadness. He wants you to open up, to talk, to let it out. So Jesus gets these men to open up. And secondly, He rebukes these men for their unbelief in verses 25 and 26. He said to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" Jesus is a loving, He's a caring Savior. He's a loving, He's a caring pastor. But in His great wisdom, He knows at times that love has to be firm. These men are struggling, but Jesus is not going to excuse them for their lack of faith. They really had no excuse for their lack of faith. Jesus had previously taught about His death and resurrection many times before He died. So they should have believed. They should have known that. There are times when we need Jesus to deal with us very gently. There are times when we need a firm rebuke from the Savior. And when it comes to a lack of faith, we can excuse ourselves too often with a sort of a self-pity attitude that says, "Poor little me, I can't help it." But listen, when we have a lack of faith, what we're doing is a very serious thing, because we're doubting Almighty God. We're doubting what God says. I don't know if anyone here has ever been to any of the Queen's garden parties in London or at Hillsborough. I'm sure those days are very, very polite. Most of us probably wouldn't fit in too well. And the Queen would say something to someone. You wouldn't expect someone to turn round to the Queen and say to her, "I don't believe what you just said there. I believe you're lying." Now, that wouldn't be etiquette. That wouldn't be acceptable. How much less acceptable is when we doubt God and basically say to God, "I don't believe you. I don't believe what you're saying." You see, not having faith, not believing God, is a serious sin. It's serious. And there's times we have to be rebuked. Sometimes the rebuke has to be very gentle, but we need it firmly. We need to believe. And the third thing that indeed Jesus does here with these men, He explains Scripture to them. Verse 27 we read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." In struggling with life's trials, we need to talk to God. We need to be rebuked when we're wrong, but we need to feed on God's Word. We need God to speak to us. And as we study God's Word, we need Jesus to draw alongside us by His Spirit and teach us as He taught these two men on the road to Emmaus. Now, when we come to understand God's truth, why do we still need Jesus to draw alongside us and teach us? Well, when it comes to knowing the Bible, it's not like studying any other book. It's not primarily down to intellectual knowledge. It's a spiritual thing. It's having hearts that are open to God. It's having a God who will come to us and speak through His Word. And Christ, by His Spirit has to come to us and has to open up God's word to us in the same way he came alongside these men and opened up God's word to them. Because in ourselves, the natural man, the person without the Spirit, we will not receive the things of God. And so when you're struggling, and at every time in your life, and you come to read God's word, you need the Spirit of Christ. Because if the Spirit of Christ is not with us as we study it individually or study it as a church, it will be dead, it will be dry, it will be lifeless, it will be empty. But when God's Spirit comes to us and opens up that word to us, then our experience will be like these two men on the road to Emmaus. We see these two men in verse 28 and 29, they wanted more. Jesus made that even as if he was going beyond their home, but they wanted it to come in. They wanted more of it. And then later on, as they spoke about this, in verse 32, this says, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked of us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This was an encounter which was a tremendous experience. It transformed them as Christ opened up God's word to them. And this wonderful encounter meant they went and they told others. They return and they tell the other disciples. I wonder, have you had such an encounter? Have you had such an experience with Christ and his word that your heart burns within you as he opens up the truth to you? Is it an ongoing experience? This is something we should be praying for. That we'll be growing in our love, growing in our understanding, growing in our relationship with the risen Christ. What do we learn from this about what is the secret in telling others about the resurrected Christ? Listen, we're coming up to a time of mission, and we really want to encourage you to go and speak to your friends about Jesus. Speak to your friends, just inviting them to the mission. It's crucial that you're doing that. But what's the secret? It's simple. It's meeting with and continuing to meet with the risen Christ. It's having our hearts burn within us from those encounters, that we can't help ourselves. We have to go. We have to tell others. We're so excited about Christ. Tell me, when's the last time you read something in your Bible reading some morning and it excited you and you felt you just had to share it with someone? Did you share it? Christian, are you praying for that? The next time you read your Bible at home, this evening, tomorrow morning, pray that there'll be something there that Christ will open up to you that you just had to go and tell someone about it. You see, it's when it's burning within you, others will know it is genuine. Others will know it's real. So today in the responses to the resurrected Christ, we have seen confusion and fear in the women. We have seen unbelief but seeking in the disciples. And we've seen discovering and telling on the two on the road to Emmaus. And may that be our experience. We discover Jesus freshly day by day. We know him, we love him, we trust him. We embrace him, and then we go and tell others. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, you're the God who came down to those two men on the road to Emmaus. Two men who were worried, two men who were disturbed. And the end of that journey is two men whose hearts were burning, because they had met with the resurrected Christ. Father, for those of us who are Christians, Father, may that be our experience as we come and worship you on the Lord's Day. May that be our experience even tonight. May that be our experience at midweek. May that be our experience privately at home. That we meet with Christ. We listen to his words. We unburden our concerns. And we let him deal with us. And Lord, bring into us such wonderful hope, joy, and peace that he alone can bring. And Father, for any in our gathering today who are not saved, Father, give them such an encounter with Christ so they will never be the same again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.